Don't let life be your teacher. Let the Word of God be your teacher. We made a tragic mistake in the church. I was sitting here, we're worshiping and we're just praying, and I'm thinking, God, we've become so divided among ourselves, so many little camps and rivers and streams and little thoughts of mine. A lot of the cliches and the spiritual phrases we say aren't even scripture. They just came out of our experiences and circumstances. And the way that seems right to man's been eating our lunch for a long time. The way that seems right to a man, it leads to destruction. It's the way we've been taught and tutored since the day we were born in Adam. Once we get born again, it's time to renew our minds, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to not be conformed to the world, but transformed. I've been saying it all week, and it's not a heavy phrase. It's not a condemning phrase. If I'm a Christian and I go to church my whole life and I respond and react the same as the man that never went to church, something's missing in my perspective of why I'm saved. It's all about a new creation. Galatians 6 says that nothing avails anything but a new creation. It's all about being converted. It's all about being transformed from the inside out. Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean. See, when man fell, he didn't just sin. He took on the nature of the enemy of God, and that was selfishness and self-driven desire. The corruption that's in the world is through lust. It's through unsatisfying human desire. It's called lust. We escape that by taking on the divine nature. We escape the corruption that's in the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We've been translated, called out of darkness into light. Something's got to take place on the inside. We're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. We're giving up what was never ours in the first place to receive what we've been from the beginning. God's redeeming value and purpose and destiny through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about going to church and singing songs and going home. It's about becoming like Him on the inside. I'm telling you, this is the truth. I can prove it again and again and again. What would it profit me to go to church and do Christian things and have the same unforgiveness as my heart as the person that doesn't even believe in God? To have the same jealousy in my heart that the man has that doesn't even know God? Man, it's a love thing. I was down in Mississippi, and a dear lady named Charlotte's down there. And the first night we were preaching and sharing, and God was moving, and it was a different kind of flow. It's different everywhere I go. You catch the flow of the Spirit. I don't have sermons. I don't carry sermons. I didn't come here to preach to you something I've preached last week. I just worship, and I get up here, and my heart goes where it goes, and I trust God with that. But I got in her house. They asked me over to spend a little time before I went back to the hotel and asked if I'd have a turkey sandwich. Yeah, what'd you see? She said, whoa! You're catching on, man. You've been around long enough. He went by the mirror and stopped. Went, I like that. No, I saw you, man. But I went in her house, and Charlotte's standing at the kitchen, and she's toasting some cheese-filled bread from Walmart and had an Italian smell. Turkey breast on the table. It was good. But she's standing there, and she got a Mississippi voice, you know. She said, I just so appreciate. She's a little southern drawl. She said, and she starts crying, and she said, it's simple. It's a love thing. It's just a love thing. I said, yeah, honey, it's a love thing. And she said, but it's so beautiful. And she started to expound what God was speaking to her heart, that it's all about love. It's all about love. See, in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. He's not talking about a head, two arms, and two legs, guys. He's talking about who He is. God is love. My created value is love. My destiny is love. The fall of man twisted and perverted 180 degrees my original value. No selfishness in love. No love in selfishness. We became the perversion of what we were created to be. You get it? And ye must be born again We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven. God help us. And we've allowed the selfish tendency of man to live among us without exposing it, confronting it, and driving it out with truth. We've made it all about us. We've taken a gospel of transformation and conversion and even made it about us in that twist. Men offended at God because their needs aren't met the way they think. Men mad at God because he didn't come the way they thought he should come. He is not a busboy. He is not a genie in a lamp. He's God the Father and Lord over all creation. He's the potter, we're the clay. It's not like, look, take my steak back. It ain't done the way I want it. What were you thinking? I'm telling you, I've been a pastor for long enough to see that we've embraced a selfish perspective of why we're saved, and we've put a lot on God. Our prayer lives reveal it. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm so blessed. You have no idea. You know I'm blessed because I am so free from me. In 1995, I died. I can take you to the place. I am so free from me, that makes me free from you. You have absolutely no power over me. All you can do is encourage me and help sharpen me. There's nothing you can take from me. You have no power over me. You can't hurt me. You can't offend me. You can't hinder my day. I'm so blessed. That'll just run you over. I promise you, mercy, love, and grace will consume you. You can't touch what's in my spirit. Oh my God, I'm in trouble. I'm telling you, I'm not putting on a show. People that know me know, back home, I'm known for living this way because it's true. I went to church my whole life. And I would have told you I was a Christian, and I would have told you I was saved, and I was 33 years old when it finally clicked. I went to church my whole life. Nobody ever told me what I'm telling you right now. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny. Why? You were never created for you. You were created for him in his glory. Anger, pride, frustration, jealousy, bitterness, wrath, malice, unforgiveness is not normal. It's not your created value. It's what we became through the fall. We think it's normal because it's all we've ever known. Man, I didn't play. I wasn't even thinking, going nowhere where I'm at, man. Help me. Where am I going? Everything I'm saying is good and positive, because if we can speak this out and expose it and let the light shine upon it and remove it, and if a man's heart would ever get alone in the bedroom and say, oh my God, the way I've been is not the way it is. It's not the way I've been created. I've received a gift not from you, called myself. It was hand-wrapped and packaged and handed to me by the enemy of God, his nature entwined in it, self-centered, self-serving. And it's hurting us, the people of God, because the only way they know us is by our love. We've got to get a little deeper in this thing, guys. We can't have a few people buttons pushed in our life and fall apart. I owe nobody anything but to love, and you owe me absolutely nothing. How you like that? I put no expectation on your life. You cannot fail me. Yeah, you have no idea the depth of the reality of what I'm telling you. It's got me so free. My own wife knows this is true. She doesn't even have the ability to hurt me. In 13 and a half years, you can call her and ask her. 717-792-0276. You can call her and ask her. Haven't demeaned her, argued with her, or put her down in 13 and a half years. And that's not to put pressure on any of you that's been caught up in that. I'm telling you, it's because a revelation's come to my heart. It's not even in me anymore. I don't bite my lip and try to be nice. I don't bite my lip and try not to be mean. I've become something in the Christ. She has no ability to hurt me or offend me. And she knows it. makes her free too, because she's not on eggshells. She doesn't determine my day. The Christ in me does. Now I've got something to give. I'm a pastor. You got to understand, people come to me. There's serious issues in lives and people messing up and getting caught up and getting people in their lives that shouldn't be in their lives. You know what I'm talking about. And then the church says, I can't believe they did that to you. And oh my God, God wouldn't expect you to tolerate that. And da 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 da. And we throw the people out that are deceived, hurting, and messing up. And we embrace each other because we're so used to hurting and so tired of pain, and we hate to see people hurting. We're trying to comfort them. And the counsel that the church gives one another shows me and teaches me that we don't even have a clue and understand what the gospel is trying to say. I don't know that you can relate to this, but I've got to say it because it's in my heart, and I tried to let it go away 3 times now and it didn't go. So if I leave this meeting and go home and my wife's in a situation that you wouldn't want to find her in, and I'd walk in the house unexpectedly and there'd be someone there that shouldn't be there, why in the world would I cry for me when she's the one that's obviously hurting? Why in the world have we embraced human wisdom into the church and the church around me and say, I feel so sorry for you. I can't believe she did that and broke your heart. Why would that break my heart for me? If I'm in Christ, it would break my heart for her. I wouldn't even cry for me at all, because I'm not the one that's hurting and confused. Because if she's in that position, she's in big trouble. Something's going wrong inside. And I should cry for her. Not call my best friend and say, you won't believe what I can't believe she, oh my God. I don't understand how we think in the church. You can't offend love. Love isn't hurt, it's hurting. God's not on the throne hurt, he's hurting for his people. Why do I need to have a right to be angry with her and upset? Why can't I cry for her? You know why she can't hurt me? Because I love her. You think the people closest to you can hurt you the most? That's psychology. That's not gospel. Hello? Yeah, I made a distinguishment. That's psychology, not gospel. The people closest to me, why would they have the right to hurt me? They're the ones I say I love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love sees deeper than the outside stuff. Love's a whole lot deeper than what they did. Love has a whole different view. Oh my God, I feel freedom all over me. I'm serious. It's so good to be free from me. So good to be free from you. So good to be in the Christ. See, when I'm free from you, I can love you. When I'm not free from you, you can fail me and I expect of you. And you can let me down. And I refuse to live that way. Because God doesn't look at me that way. Or I'd be on eggshells every day, afraid of missing him. And doesn't a lot of Christians live that way? Because that's the eye they look through. And they have no confidence and certainty and no ability to just wear the righteousness of God. So they're under the press to perform and to do and the possibility of failure. I can't fail him. He loves me. And because my heart's pure before him, he will father me. And if there's weakness found in my life, it's in love, and he will make it strong because I want him to. But he never approaches me with wrath and malice and bitter correction. He never says, what are you doing? He nurtures me and fathers me, pats me on the hiney, and sends me down the road of truth. We sang that new song stuff tonight. Heidi sang that. I'm not trying to embarrass her, but it was so cool. She's back here singing. She says, you are so sweet, sugar and spice and everything nice. I heard you. I'm like, yeah. Talk about childlike. Sometimes we're trying to be so spiritual and we've learned a language and our hearts are like a million miles away from God. God help us. We think talking spiritual, and man, I love that so much. I'm like, man, you can record that. I'd listen to that. You're so sweet, sugar and spice and everything nice.
You know, want to know what else I call him? You didn't
hear it. I heard that.
I called him honeydew, sugar plum, and sweet pea. Because that's what he
is. Wonder if that's real to her. I bet God's pleased. Woo. I bet he's pleased. See, God didn't save us just because we were so sinful. God saved us because he knows who we are. Think with me. We make it all about sin. And it's all about value and purpose. Our lives are worthy of the blood of Jesus according to God the Father. And we grew up thinking about we're just so sinful we needed him to die. No, we were so lost, confused, and deceived we needed him to die. But it's because there's something worth redeeming. When a price is so high, there has to be something of great value. And we think to beat ourselves down and talk ourselves low is to lift him up. And that is so far from the truth. We think boasting in our sinfulness and the nature of man is to exalt God because he's so holy. When he says, be holy as I am holy, when two have become one, when we're to imitate him and walk in love just as Jesus loved, when we're the body of Christ, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You've got to understand it's not just about how bad we were and Jesus had to die. It's how valuable we were. It's the purpose of God being redeemed. The value and created value of your life being restored. God's watching your life and he says, that isn't you. I know who you are. I know what I created. You're the pearl of great price. To him, I'm the pearl of great price. To me, he is. So all that is mine, and all that is mine is his, and together we're one, and we have covenant now through the blood of Jesus. It's so powerful. Oh my gosh. But it's not about me. It's not for me. God's not here for me to meet all my needs the way we think and to pray certain things and get all these special favors and blessings the way we think, because we were talking about today, pursue so hard to be blessed, and we fail to just give ourselves to God and let who he is overtake our lives. That's when you're blessed. When it's about you, there's something robbed already. Struggling, striving. And we actually have started to believe the Christian life is like this. I don't even understand what you're thinking. It's like this. It's joy. The joy of your salvation. It's peace that surpasses all understanding. I said it last night. It's good tidings of great joy. If we really understood, we've been made right with God. And in that redemption, and in that's why we can pray for the sick. That's why men's souls can be restored. Here's why it's so important, and all week I've been crying about this love thing, because faith works through love. We are so busy trying to have faith, trying to build faith, trying to be in faith. Come on, you know the terms. The faith works through love. It comes from knowing him. It's the spontaneous, natural response of knowing God. When you become love, you walk in faith. Love is amazing. He shares on the gifts, and he says, still I show you a more excellent way. He talks about it. It's called love. Starts the next chapter, so pursue love. We're pursuing power. We're pursuing giftings, words of knowledge and things, not against that. Desire earnestly the best gifts, but it all flows through love. The excellent way is love. As I become love, he entrusts me with a stewardship of the anointing of God and a release and increase. Because when I got saved, my wife was hurting. She renounced her faith because she prayed for me, because she knew if God touched me, it would make her life better. In other words, a spouse prays for a spouse because the spouse isn't doing so hot and they're hard to live with and they're frustrating a person and they pray to God because they're so aware of what's wrong with their spouse. So for 13 years, my wife was like, you need to change this knucklehead. God, you need to do something with him. He's so frustrated. He's so angry. I was all that. I am so 180. Ah! I'm having the time of my life. Come on. I didn't pray some prayer yesterday and I'm on a high. I'm 13 and a half years in this thing. And I'm like this every day without even trying. I've never bit my lip to be a Christian. It was never noontime and I said, oh, that's right, I'm saved. Oh, God. My wife said, and you, I prayed for him for 13 years and you've done nothing. If you loved me, you'd have changed him by now. How much do you expect me to take? I can't take anymore. I'm done with him and I'm done with you. That's what she said. And she was justified because her eyes were on me and my wrong. It's called rightness. When you see somebody's wrong, it makes you right. And God's righteous. Any man can hold another man accountable for his sin. Anybody can live, he said, she said. When sin against you produces sin in you, you've been deceived. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Love is never reproduced by it. When you let sin against you produce sin in you, you've been deceived. When you found a right to have a right, you're already off the beaten path of truth. It is so true. So here's a hurting, angry wife that's justified her anger. I go to work and get radically born again. Imagine that. She's sitting in the yard drinking a mixed drink, smoking a joint of marijuana, which she's never done, only because she's in pain. And she met a girl that said, come on, run with me. My wife, it's unthinkable, so not her. She's on a lawn chair saying, you know, it'd be just like my husband to come home and say, I found the Lord. I called her 5 minutes later. Overwhelmed, freaked out, and broken by the reality of God. Knowing that I lived my whole life apart from him. So aware that I was so selfish, so full of pride, such a hypocrite, so about me, I broke and was undone. And I cried out from my heart, if you're real. Because I didn't know. I was so lost, I didn't even know if God was real. I said I believed in him, but I sure didn't know him. I stood in my workplace crying like a baby, bawling loud and hard, looking at a bunch of metal rafters. If you're really real, if you love me and forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life, I pointed to the ceiling. I was never so serious in my life. I said, I will live for you. And I can't even explain it. He made himself known to my heart. I said, if you're real, I'm yours. He said, boom. You're real. Times that by 100 because I went ballistic at work. Spinning, jumping, freaking out, screaming. I couldn't even hardly bear the God reality that came upon me. 30 minutes after that, I was sure I hated my wife. I was 33. I was looking in the mirror saying things like, you're not the sharpest looking cat on the planet, but you're not that bad. You can start over. And so I was talking myself into a new model. Let's try this thing again. The first round didn't work. I've wasted, this was what I was telling myself, I wasted 13 years of my life with that woman. What a fool. I need to go find something better. I was cheering myself on. That's where I was heading. And now he came. I was doing what every other man feels is right because he justifies it. And now he came. 30 minutes into that experience, I thought of my wife, and I can't even explain it. I knew I loved her. For the first time in my life, I loved. Because God is love, and without God, you can't love. It's human feeling and emotion, sentiment, that actually has a self-serving root. That's why I won't marry people unless they're born again and sit with me a whole bunch of times. Because if I'm on the platform, it means I'm in agreement and I believe this is time and right and it's God. Yeah. I've done weddings right. Holy Spirit comes. It's a blast. I'm not a formal guy. I'm telling you. I've had wedding parties. Had bride and groom stand there trembling, shaking, can't even do their vows because they're so overwhelmed with the presence of his love. I like it. I had one couple so dramatically joined by Holy Spirit that 9 months into it, they got into strife. And that silent tension you can cut with a knife was eating their marriage for 3 days. And 3 days into it, the wife sat down crying, frustrated, hurting. As a young bride who couldn't even speak to her husband, who felt feelings she didn't want to feel, she blurted out of her mouth, "You know, maybe we were just presumptuous. Maybe we're too young. Maybe we did it too soon. We probably shouldn't have even gotten married." She's just frustrated. And Matt spun to her and said, "Absolutely not. That's a lie. This is us. We're not responding. We're not handling things right. We're not walking in love. What you just said can't be true, because if what you just said was true, he would have never came the way he came on that day." And it threw her back to that moment, and she went, "Oh!" And she ran to him, and they met in the middle of the room and cried and held each other and got resolved instantly of all that junk. It's really good to have a firm foundation. It's really good to not be able to look back and say, "Well, you know, we probably messed up." Because you'll start reading your Bible looking for a loophole and a way to prove it. "Well, you know, God probably really didn't join us because our hearts really weren't there like they could have been. So it's probably we really don't even have a covenant before God because he probably wasn't even in agreement." So next thing you know, you've talked yourself out of truth to serve your feelings and your flesh. Man, I'm heavy hitting tonight. I'm sorry, man. I'm just, whoa. In a 7-week period, my wife was so hurting. She started doing things, running here and there and hurting herself. I would go to work and the Lord would show me where she was and tell me distinctly what she was doing right now. And I would go, "Wow." I'd say, "Father, I just thank you for her. Oh, bless her heart." I'd stop. I'd lay my stuff down at work. "Father, I ask you to just come and love her, nurture her, protect her, God. God, heal her heart. God, I was never the man I was called to be all those years. I was just a professing hypocrite. I lived like a fool. And God, I'm asking you to wash all that away, all the effects of that. Heal her heart. God, help her. God, show mercy. God, I love her. God, I love her." This went on for a couple weeks. And the Lord said to me one day, he said, "Dan, do you know why I'm showing you these things and telling you these things?" And I said, "Well, yeah, so I can pray." He said, "No, Dan, I'm telling you because I can." Think about that. I'm telling you because I can. Because when I look in you, I see myself. And I see my heart. And I know when I tell you, you'll respond like me. I cried so hard because what God was saying is, you've yielded yourself to me to where I can tell you anything, anything, and you'll respond like me. That's heavy. Because if he created man in his image and told man to subdue the earth, and you subdue by love, and the earth he did give to the children of men, Psalms 115, and we're the body of Christ, we're not waiting on God, God's waiting on us. He moved through Jesus and he said, "Your move." We've turned it into something it's not. It's all about love. Pursue love. Turn to 1 John with me quick. Man, I'm not going anywhere, I thought, but I'm just feeling all right. See, because I love this stuff. Because when my wife got touched and changed, God spoke to her and said, you know why I couldn't answer your prayer for 13 years? You never prayed for him because you saw his value and because you loved him and you hurt for him. You only prayed for him because you were hurt. You only prayed for your husband because you were hurt, Kimmy. You didn't pray for him because you were hurting for him and saw how lost he was. You prayed because he was frustrating your life. And in that motive of frustration, you took it out on me because when I didn't change him, now I'm a culprit too. That's what she got from the Lord. She came to me and said, would you please forgive me for 13 years I prayed for you and it was never because I loved you or saw your value. It's because I was ticked off and frustrated and hurt. It's heavy. You don't pray for people because of what's wrong with them. You pray for people because you see their value and potential and realize they're living way below that. And you say, God, have mercy and give them wisdom. Bless their socks off and raise them up in truth because you love them, God. You get it? I'm telling you, it's a scary day to me if a Christian has no conviction responding like the person that's never heard the gospel. If we preach this thing wrong, we'll become so self-righteous, the stronghold will actually get stronger in the Christian. I've had Christians come to me crying. I've had people in the world tell me that their worldly friends have treated them better than Christians. All this stuff, these are just isolated things, so it's not the sum of the whole. But what I'm saying is, the reason that becomes true is because the selfish view of our Christianity makes us even more bound in a stronghold and creates even more of a selfishness, a haughtiness, a high-mindedness, an expectation of the Lord. And then all of a sudden we're living from this place looking down on everyone. When every mountain is low and every valley is up. God loves every man the same. There's no high place and hot shot place and no low place. We all desperately need his mercy. And we all have equal value. Every person in this place is as valuable to God and the kingdom of God as the other. You say, yeah, but we have different gifting, callings, and some. We are all equally valuable to God because every man has the right to know him and manifest him. And the signs of the gospel follow the believer, not the select few. And every man has the right to believe. Doesn't say these signs follow the gifted. They follow the believer. It doesn't say the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who are gifted. It says the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe. And faith works through love. If my heart doesn't condemn me, I have confidence before God. And I know that whatever I ask of him, I shall receive it. Why? Because when I become love, I'm not asking off-the-wall, self-centered, self-serving stuff. I'm asking stuff that I know is the heart of God. You follow me? I hope I'm getting somewhere. It's funny how you can feel so flaky on the inside and hopefully make sense. I'm telling you, I can hardly take this, man. Last night I had so much fun. Thanks for letting me have so much just freedom and time. And we're preaching righteousness, man. I mean, it was thorough. It just, I got born again. I did. Hmm. 1 John chapter 3, let me breeze through this. Let me just read some stuff. Let me just quote some stuff. Let's read it and we're going somewhere. I believe we're going somewhere. It'll make sense to me in a minute. Okay. Behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Some Bibles say, and that is what we are. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. But see, in time you manifest love. All of a sudden you're outside of normal protocol. All of a sudden light's exposing darkness. When I got born again at work, it was like the reaction of the guys was incredible. The persecution, the mock and the laugh, and they were so threatened by my life because there was nothing negative about it, and it confronted their life within their heart. It says men will mock and scoff at the things they don't understand. That's the reaction of pride. That's automatic. You need to understand that stuff. They mock and scoff at what they don't understand. But after 2.5 years of living that life before them, what could they say? I stood in my workplace. It's going to stretch a few of you, but I'm just going to say it. On my last day, there was some mocking and some stuff 2.5 years into it. And it was just insecurity. It was people feeling like if they mocked and got agreement with some coworkers, that they could ignore the conviction of their heart. Just drawing strength from one another. Because Holy Ghost was on them. I love it. Because for 2.5 years, I was a living epistle being written in their hearts. And I had the great honor of standing in the hall, so humbling, and said what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I said, you know, guys, it's amazing. For 2.5 years, I've been born again. And in the beginning, you said in 2-3 months, I'll be back in the same old Dan. And here we are 2.5 years later, and they're still mocking and still, but your wheels are spinning. Your hearts are confronted. Your lives are convicted because you've seen me live this life and live what I've said. I said, besides, who among you can even point and accuse me of sin?
Whoa.
Well, you know, we're always going to sin, you know. Well, we're always going to be, we'll never be perfect till we get to heaven, you know. We're just lowly, lowly, just by the skin of our teeth. So,
I stood with my coworkers that I worked 40 to 50 hours a week with for 2.5 years. I said, who of you can accuse me of sin? And they sat there speechless and knew that my life was nothing but a positive and good influence to them in the workplace. And all they were doing was mocking what they weren't yielding to and what they didn't understand. Men started getting born again. I started bumping into my coworkers at prayer rally, March for Jesus.
Different places I was tore up and crying
because I was pastoring now. They would tell me stuff like, my heart just burned. I was so convicted when I got around you, but I was so afraid of them, and I was so afraid of the persecution. I knew what they talked like when you weren't around. I saw the pictures they put on the bulletin board. I heard what they said over the intercoms, but I watched you, and none of it fazed you, but I wasn't ready for that, and I just didn't, but I knew I needed God.
People would tell me that stuff. I'm thinking, man, wonder if I'd have loved my own life,
took the persecution personally and canned the gospel or went 007. Secret agent Christian.
Whole lot of 007s out there. My buddy Todd's so rich and raw with the guy. He says, if you're the only one that knows you're Christian at your workplace, something's really wrong.
And that's not condemning. That's challenging to your spirit. Let your light so shine before men. You're not saved for you. If you were saved for you, he'd have beamed you up as soon as you got born again. You're saved for them. We think we're saved for us. We're saved for them. I'm not a Christian for me. I'm a Christian for them. And I ain't waiting for the rapture, and I ain't waiting for the trumpet to blow. I'm having so much fun.
I'm going to be with him forever.
Take your time, God. Be patient and forbearing because somebody might change yet today. Don't come so soon. We're just getting a hold of this stuff, Father. Don't come now. Wait. You know how many Christians are so beaten up by life and people? They're praying for Jesus to come because their hearts have become so hard. They're not even ministering, loving, praying, outreaching. They're just praying in a selfish way for him to come and take them off the earth. And what they're really saying is, to heaven with me and to hell with you. And love's been subverted. How can you come now, God, when there's people I know and love that aren't even close to being ready? God, everybody's valuable to you. Change our hearts so much that we make a difference. God forbid I'm praying for him to come because I'm tired of life. Because I watch the news and get frustrated and say, this earth's getting so dark and people are just so flipped out. I wish you'd come, Jesus. And he's saying, I wish you'd go love them. I wish you'd go show them something different. I wish you'd pray and intercede instead of judge and complain. Because if he was intolerant like that to us, you wouldn't even be saved. Oops. It's all right somebody comes along and talks to you like this. Let the rip, I'm leaving tomorrow, man. No, I'm not even thinking that. It just felt funny to me right now. I'm thinking, hey, this is my last night. I'm going for it. Stone me or I'll slip out the back. I'm out of here, baby. Hope my tires ain't flat, you know. You look to go slice that tire to go, and then fill right back up. He loves me so much. Watch this, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. I'm wondering if it is. Because a whole lot of years slipped by since John wrote this. This is the message you heard from the beginning, chapter 3, verse 11, that we should love one another. Guys, it's become a song. It's become a rhetorical phrase. It's become a beaten to death word that we don't really understand. You stay where you're at because I'm going right there, but I want to read something to you. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't puff itself up and parade around. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not provoked and it thinks no evil. That means love would never outwardly look at you and assume the worst. Love always believes the best. Love isn't presumptuous. It's not judgmental. The word judgment means to presume upon. If I meet two people in a church that I'm pastoring and I presume they're sexually active because of the way they're acting and as close as they're hanging out, and I've never even talked to them, and I just think, yeah, man, I know they're doing it. And I see them that way and I judge them that way. I've judged them. That's presumptuous. But if I talk to them and I ask them and I get to meet them and I say, listen, how's your relationship? Are you guys pure before God, man? Are you keeping your conscience clear? Or you got yourselves in a jam with this thing? And they start crying and this and that. And I talk to them. And here's the common response in the church when you try to pastor. Look, man, don't judge us. I'm not judging you. You just said you are. And we need to talk about this because he loves you too much for you to stay trapped, limited, and bound in this thing. You're robbing yourselves of something that's available that you'll never see or taste if you stay in the flesh like this. What I had with my wife the first 13 years and what happened after I got saved, I can't even go into it. I promise you, I can't even go into it. Because he's pleased to be where love is. He's love. He manifests love. Boy, I'm really being real. You all right? Are you? You okay? I used to live for that stuff. Now I live for love. The tangible presence of God hovering over our marriage, hovering over our bed. The tangible presence of Jesus. When love comes together. You don't take what I'm saying and challenge one another with its spouses. You pursue love.
You get it? Oh my gosh.
Because love doesn't seek its own. I know why we went there. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Look what it does. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Powerful. Watch this. Back to 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Do you get it?
Man.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us.
We ought to also lay down our lives for one another. Verse 16. Look at verse 22. No, 21. I quoted it early. Let's read it through. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That's not works. That's walking in relationship. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do my word. You'll be loved by my Father and I will reveal myself to you, John 14. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll go to church and sing it. If you love me, you'll live my word. If you really love me, you'll take me upon you and you'll become my word, and word will become flesh. And you will be loved by my Father. There's a whole different thing in me saying God loves you, Jessica, and Jessica being loved by God. Theologically, it's always true. Jessica, God loves you. And all of a sudden, she's walking in obedience and relationship, and she's being loved by God. Oh! Every day of my life, I'm loved by Him. Oh my gosh. Does God love me? Yeah. But I'm being loved by Him. God loves every person on the planet, and so many are walking apart from the revelation of being loved. It's different. It's different if you say, I love you, honey. And it's different when you live your love. You get it? I don't want a theological position. Well, God loves me. I want to be loved by God. Watch. We keep His commandments and do the things pleasing in His sight. What that does is it keeps your conscience clear and your faith sincere. It's 1 Timothy 1:5, by the way. We should have went there first, probably. The goal of our instruction, all our teaching, all our gatherings, everything we do, the goal of our instruction is love. Flows through a pure heart. That means selfless heart. A pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. You can't have one without the other. If you violate your conscience, you shipwreck your faith. You get it? The pure in heart shall. You follow me? It's very powerful. The goal of our instruction is love. It's all about becoming love. We've made it about just being loved. We focus on God loving us, and God's end result is us becoming love. We want people to love us, and the call is to love people. I had a lady leave our church one time. She said, I have to leave. Nobody pays me attention. I just sit in that corner. Nobody even talks to me. You're the only one, Pastor. If you wouldn't talk to me every Sunday and greet me and say hi, nobody would. This is such an unloving church. 4 weeks before she left and told me that, she told me that same thing 4 weeks before one Sunday morning. She said, I'm so thankful that you come over here and love on me and say hi. If you didn't come over and say hi, nobody else would. This is such an unloving church. I said, honey, don't be deceived. If I'm a good pastor, I'm not afraid to talk truth. I said, honey, don't be deceived. You're sitting in this chair, tempting and challenging the condition of this church instead of becoming love. You're expecting to be loved instead of becoming love, and you're deceived. You're sitting in your chair tempting and challenging the spirituality of this church instead of just going and showing yourself friendly and being loved. I said, honey, when have you ever got out of this chair and just went and loved somebody? I said, anybody can sit there and wait and test and tempt to be loved and leave with a judgment, but are you love? She didn't hear me. 4 weeks later, she left the church because nobody loved her. So there's another hurting person with a hardened heart through deception. Going to go into another church or maybe never go back to a church. And years later have the testimony, oh, I tried church, but it's such an unloving people. You're not waiting for someone to love you. He already has. You're becoming love. Freely you've received, freely give.
the truth. Verse 23, and this is his commandment. We do his commandments, pleasing in his sight, and this is his commandment. Look at this. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. It almost sounds redundant, but it's the heart cry of God. It's like enough already. Every time you get around the Apostle John, love one another. We're to love one another. I tell you that which I told you in the beginning, love one another. Gee, can you picture him? Real old, you know. Really, he was lived a long time, you know. And the history records probably the only one that didn't die of martyrdom. I can just picture him helping him into a service or something, you know, or on his dying bed. Remember, children. Remember, little children. Love one another. You walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and laid your head on his chest. Something would have probably got into you like that, too. You'd probably had the same message he had. Right? Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's funny how verse 8 is written, because it doesn't say isn't born of God. It just says doesn't know God. He who does not love does not know God. You can actually, I believe theologically, I could open a can of worms here, but this is just my belief. It's not always safe to share your belief like this, but I believe theologically you can understand your need for Jesus, see your own sinfulness, and fall in the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus and be forgiven of sin, and not realize you're called to become love. So you can know about God and never know God. Because the Bible doesn't say he who doesn't love isn't born of God and doesn't know God. Isn't that amazing? He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. For God's love. I know Christians that in my life that have been so sincere, they love God so much and live like a mere man on this plane. They'd do anything for him this way and in service, but hurt, touchy, offended, angry, because they don't understand. Doesn't mean they're not born of God. They don't know God. God is love. It's not my sermon. It's right here. In this, the love of God was manifested for us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might what? Live through him. And in this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the mercy seat. It really means the propitiation, the release of mercy for our sins. Watch this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love each other. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 12. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, watch this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. He goes right into perfect love, right? Therefore, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. We use that out of text all the time. He's talking about fearing, tormented, judgment, not wearing your righteousness, in that day being unsure. Watch this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you hear it? How is he? He is love. And as he is, so are we in this. So when we meet him on that day, he looks into himself in us. It's beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord.
So in that day of judgment, we look into his fiery eyes of love, and he looks into our eyes and sees that a seed is reproduced in us after its kind, and it's called who God is. And there's no torment, there's no fear, because we look into him and we've become one with him and we know him. As he is, so are we in this. Not so are we about to be made. So will we be in one day in heaven. It's all about this little window you have right now called life to leave a legacy and reproduce him in the hearts of men. You got this little window called life. Don't resent it. Don't misuse it. Don't be deceived. What an honor to be alive by verdict of the King. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the... Don't let life deceive you. Don't let men sell you out and deceive you. Be deeper than a traffic jam or a person turning out in front of you. Be a little deeper than a wrong attitude on your work day. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I meet people all the time, get talking to people, love people, do things for people in my personal life all the time. And I hear this all the time. And it's not a compliment to me. It breaks my heart. I've never met anybody like you. I say, well, that's strange because there's a whole lot of us on the earth. We've told people we're Christians. They say, well, we've never met anybody like you. Well, there's a lot of us around. And we downplay it. My buddy Todd says, why would they want what you've got if they can't see it in you? Men have been so broken, trusted, and hurt. Men are so opinionated. People in the church are full of pride and don't even realize it. They read first impressions. They see somebody zealous or joyful. Oh, brother. Yeah. You're so non-threatened by that. That doesn't change a thing because you know who you are. You think anything you want about me. Live with me. Yahoo! I can look in that mirror and smile. Not look in that mirror and regret, remorse, and backslide. And honestly, I tell people also, I like myself in God. I like who I've become. And that is not an arrogant phrase. God knows what I'm saying. Because he likes me too. Yahoo! You say, well, brother, I think you ought to. You can give me 5 minutes. I think I could sit you straight on a couple of things. The Bible never said a man believes with his mind. The Bible said a man believes with his heart. So many minds have become gods unto themselves. Two heads aren't better than one. He's the head, we're the body. Why do we think so much? Why don't we just say yes? A body just says yes to the head. Why do we think so much? So many opinions, so much yell button. Two heads aren't better than one. There's one head, his name is Jesus. He's honored us to be his body. You know what that means? The expression of him. That's a big deal to me. Watch this. Let's do verse 17 again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I've heard many preachers, and I've preached it myself this way, and you can get it out of it. Resurrection power, his authority, his anointing, as he is, so are we. The resurrected son, as he is. John G. Lake has a message, as he is, so are we in this world, in his book. And I have it, and I honor it and appreciate it. But you have to read in context what he's saying. He's talking about becoming love. Because the most excellent way is love, and power flows through love. Faith flows through love.
he can entrust me with the stewardship of his gifting and his anointing, the more he looks in me and sees himself. He can tell me about my wife first because he can. He wouldn't tell me about my wife in secret like that if it was going to affect me in a negative way. Would God tempt me with sin? Would God give me that kind of information if it was going to hurt me? But if I become love, he can tell me anything. You'd be amazed what he tells you. We've been out in public. He's told us, he's pointed out young ladies to us and told us the family member that violated them. And when we slide over to him, we say, excuse me, honey. I just want to ask you something. It's all right. No, it's okay. Jesus knows. We need to pray now. He's coming. He's going to hear. Because he knows when we see him, we'll see their value. And we'll know so much that's not who they are. And that lie has marred them and scarred them. And it's come with the intent to cripple their spirituality for the rest of their life. And God says, look, I know you'll see them the way I see them. And I know you'll steward this right. I don't know about you, but I want that. Tell me anything, God. Love's amazing. You don't want that because it's cool and it's a word of knowledge and the church goes, whoa. You hear me? You don't want that so you can have a big name ministry. Let's get that stuff out of our heads. We want that because it helps people. We want that because it sets men free. We want that because it brings healing and crushes the strategy of hell. Right? That's why we want it. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. That really doesn't mean that every time something goes boo in your life, you go, oh my God. What it means is if you fear concerning your relationship with him in a fear way, not a reverence way. He who is unsure, he who is insecure about the last day, and he who feels unconfident to come boldly into the throne room of grace has failed to see the love of the Father for them. If they fail to see the love of the Father for them, they can't become that love. If the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself and you fail to see yourself the way God does, how can you ever see them the way God does? Come on. It's amazing. The gospel's amazing. God forbid I'm a Christian that goes to church. I'm a Christian that's become the church. I don't go to church. You aren't going to church tonight. We are the church. We're not waiting for a move of God. We are the move of God. We're not doing worship and preaching a message. We're training for battle. We're coming to go. I've repented to so many folks on the street for the church and said, forgive us. We've misunderstood. We built buildings and expect you to come. God's desire was for me to be out here loving you as I pass by you on the street. How can we pray? I've done it a lot that way. I told you the other day I did it at a bus stop. With a crowd of people, every bit this big, it was bigger than this. Lifted my voice and asked them to forgive us for building buildings all over this nation and sending them the message that something's wrong with them if they ain't where we are in that building. That has nothing to do with God. He loves you people. And we're here to say, forgive the church. We're here to pray for you and he will come and heal your sick. Who in this crowd right now needs healing?
It was so powerful. He couldn't wait to come and breathe down over that young girl
and access the hearts of all those people. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us, verse 19. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, watch how strong this is. It's not my message. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, liar. Because he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not my message, but I love it. Here's the deal. This is why we camped here so long tonight and even this week. This week we camped here a lot, right? If you want a CD on just the gospel and intertwined with the power to heal and all that, is last night was everything covered, man. We just laid it out. So I don't know, you guys recorded that? If you want a CD of last night, because we covered, I don't have time to go into it. Here's the deal. Everything works through and flows through love. It's why we pray for the sick. It's why the power of God's on the earth. It's how the authority of the name of Jesus flows. It has very little to do with gifting. What I'm talking about has very little to do with gifting. What I'm talking about has to do with knowing God through love. And love is amazing. When you see somebody's value, and you're not just praying because they're sick and you're hoping God heals. When you see their value, that's where compassion flows. Jesus looked at the people and they were sheep without a shepherd, and he wept. He was groaning and saying, oh my gosh. Love's greater than all these things. We were talking today and had a great time talking about unbelief and how the church feels like God can't move if there's unbelief in the room. That is so misconstrued and so not true. I've watched dozens and dozens of people get healed saying, well, I don't believe that God heals. And I don't, out on the streets, they say, well, we don't even believe in Jesus. We don't even believe in this healing stuff. My buddy Todd Sakui says, that's okay. Just hold still. Let's pray. It's just what he says. And then you watch their face like a deer in the headlights. And then they curse and swear and wonder what happened. And somehow it didn't seem to bother God. It just bothers us Christians. Because we're not able to see past the fact that they don't understand and nobody's ever shown them or told them. And we're expecting them to change before he comes instead of change because he's come. We get it backwards all the time. A person comes for prayer and we hear some fear and unbelief. We hear a negative word and we go, oh, don't talk like, oh my God, don't speak that. And we already feel like we got 3-4 reasons why they're probably not going to get healed, but we still pray because it's the Christian thing to do. And all we've allowed is their belief system or lack of belief system to influence ours. So we pray expecting nothing, get nothing, and say, boy, if they get some faith, they could receive. My Bible says the sign follows the believer. The biggest question is, well, Jesus couldn't do a muck in Nazareth because of their unbelief, his own hometown, because of their unbelief. It was the rejection of who he was. It's simple, guys. They didn't bring any sick to him. They walked away and rejected him and said, you're no Christ, you're Joseph and Mary's son, for heaven's sakes. We know your brothers and sisters, you're nuts. You say you come from heaven and you're from God. We watched you grow up. You're wacko. And they walked away. Don't think for a second they wheeled a paralytic there and said, well, if you're the son of God, let's see you do something. And he prayed and nothing happened and said, boy, if you guys could believe it's shame, shame, I can't even function here because you guys are. That is so weird. Everybody he touched was healed, and everybody that came to him was healed. Do you think the paralytic would pay the price for the town's unbelief? They didn't bring anyone to him, so he couldn't do any mighty work there, because they didn't have the inspiration to go grab the people that needed a miracle. Because why bother? He's Mary's son. But every other town he went into, they thronged him and brought all the sick of the city, and they were all healed. He heals a man with a withered hand. The book of Matthew says that they were in the temple on the Sabbath, and they saw a man with a withered hand and thought that they might find reason to accuse him. So they said in front of all the Jewish folks on the Sabbath who know the law, they tried to trap Jesus. Is it lawful? Imagine this. They're scheming. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to get him to heal so all the Jews can see and testify he broke the law. Is there any faith in the room? Is there? Is there any faith in the room? Is there any faith, Bible evidence that there's faith in the man with the withered hand? Or is he a scapegoat? Is he a guinea pig? Is he just being exploited for the sake of their accusal? You can hear it in Jesus' answer. He said, who of you having a sheep falls into a pit wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? And he turned to the man and said, sir, stretch forth your... The revelation in Jesus was enough. It didn't demand faith on anyone's part. These signs follow those that believe. We've allowed so many other things to infringe on our belief system. If you were the enemy, wouldn't you scramble and mess up and go after the belief system of the Christian? If every promise is to the believer and believe means fully convinced, wouldn't you try to put a question in? Wouldn't you preach through circumstances? If we pray for Bob and he lives and we pray for he dies and you were the enemy, wouldn't you say, see, God heals some and doesn't heal all. Maybe he will and maybe he won't. You never know. But you just ought to pray anyway because you just never know. When his own men prayed for an epileptic boy, he was not cured. And Jesus said, what are you thinking? Literally, if you paraphrase it, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring him to me. That challenges me so much. That keeps me humble and before God. God, I need you more. I need to see you more. Illuminate my heart, God, because you have held nothing back. His own disciples, who better on the planet to pray for the boy if Jesus ain't around? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration turning inside out. And God saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Don't hear your circumstances. Don't identify God through the Old Testament and the law and the prophets apart from the revelation of Christ. My son's on the scene, hear him. It says in Hebrews 1, in these last days he has spoken through his son. In former days, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken through his son. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the will of God revealed. Colossians 1:15, the visible image of an invisible God. Hebrews 1, the expressed image and outraying of his brightness. John 14, when you see me, you have already seen the Father. John 5, I only do. Of my own will, I do nothing, John 6:38, but only that which the Father does. If he healed the epileptic boy, was it the will of God to heal him? If he corrected his disciples, did they have the right authority and green light? Was he healed when they prayed? When the disciples prayed, he wasn't healed. And we say, well, it wasn't the will of God. It wasn't the timing of God. Well, you know, God just has a purpose in it all. That's not what the gospel says.